God's grace is yours in Jesus. Amen. God's word for our meditation today recorded in Ephesians chapter 2, previously read. In the name of Jesus, through whom God displays his amazing grace, dear fellow redeemed. It's a question you've maybe heard before, a question you've maybe asked of others. On the other hand, it may be a question you've never really thought about. In fact, it might leave you feeling a little uneasy. The question is simply this. If you die tonight, do you know for sure where you're going? And if your answer is, well, I think I'm going to heaven, then let me ask another question, and that is, why? Or to put it another way, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you tell him? You realize that your answer to those two questions will determine where you spend eternity. It will also determine whether your heart is filled with peace with God or uneasiness and fear. If you think about it, weren't these the two questions that tormented Martin Luther for the first 30 years of his life? Where do I stand with God? What will happen to me if I die? By God's grace, Martin Luther found God's answers to those questions in the pages of Holy Scripture. And on this Reformation festival, we are here to celebrate the truths that God revealed to Martin Luther that still give us peace and comfort to this day. Today we're going to begin a sermon series that focuses on the four fundamental truths on which the Lutheran and, yes, really the Christian church is built. You find them in our seal for today. Grace alone. Faith alone, Scripture alone, and Christ alone. Today we take up the first of those fundamental truths, saved by grace alone. For us to fully appreciate that truth, we need to define, first of all, what grace is, and then what it isn't, and finally, why it matters. First, what grace is? If I were to ask you to give me a definition of grace, you might say what? Grace is God's undeserved love, right? It's a great definition. It reminds us, first of all, that grace is an emotion that originates in God, right? It's not something we have. It's something God shows. It's something God displays. Sometimes theologians say it's God's favorable disposition toward fallen man. In effect, God turns a shining smile to ugly, wretched sinners, which reminds us that God's grace is undeserved, right? We have done nothing to earn God's love. In fact, just the opposite. We've earned God's wrath. In the verses immediately preceding our text, St. Paul puts it this way. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. All we've earned from a holy God is his anger. And yet, in spite of what we've earned from God, eternal damnation, what has God done? What has God shown us and why? St. Paul tells us, but because of his great love for us, the word there is agape, right? God's unconditional love for the unlovable. God, who is rich in mercy, compassion, he has pity on us. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. With that passage, I want you to notice who is the one who went into action to save us. It wasn't us, right? We were dead. God made us alive in Christ. That, my friends, is grace. In fact, maybe we should start a list of all the characteristics of grace. We already heard one. It is undeserved. This passage tells me it's also active. In other words, God's grace is not simply a warm, fuzzy feeling in his heart, but it's something that moves him to do something, to send his Son into the world. Which gives us the third characteristic of grace. It's always connected to Christ. God, as a just God, cannot simply overlook people's sins. He must punish them. And so he does in Jesus. That's what allows God to be gracious. He sends his Son to die for the sins of all people, which is characteristic number four. God's grace is universal. What does the Bible say? God so loved the, what? The world. If you are an inhabitant of this world, then you know that God has been gracious to you. He loved you. He sent his Son for you, his only begotten Son, so that what? So that all who believe in him shall not perish. Characteristic number five, grace is received through faith. God loved everybody in the world, even unbelievers. But the only people who get the benefit of his love are those who believe that God has been gracious to them. God's grace is received through faith. We're going to hear more about that next week. But for now, let's look at the last two characteristics. God's grace is efficacious. What does that mean? We heard about that a couple weeks ago. That means God's grace, his undeserved love for sinners, has the power to change our hearts, to break our hearts that are hard, and lead us to say, God, I believe that you have had mercy on me in Christ. And yet that same grace, we must say, is also resistible. God doesn't force anybody to believe that he's gracious. Sometimes people in their hardness of hearts refuse. They stubbornly resist it and refuse to believe that God would ever give them salvation as a free gift in Christ. You might say that's what grace is. It's the free, unconditional love that God shows to undeserving sinners. It's what prompted him to do everything necessary to save us from sin. That is what grace is. But now maybe you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I know, and I appreciate that, but doesn't everybody kind of believe in grace? I mean, doesn't everybody kind of say, well, if I get to heaven, it's going to be by the grace of God? In fact, didn't I just read that even the Lutherans and the Catholics now have come to an agreement that we're saved by grace? Well, that depends on how you define grace. In fact, maybe we should do that. We've talked about what grace is. Let's talk about what grace isn't. This week in the Post-Crescent, there was an article about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Maybe you read it. In it, the author made this statement. After 500 years of acrimony, it's good to know that Catholic and Lutheran leaders have resolved the most troubling issue that led to the split. Eternal salvation cannot be bought or earned. It is freely given by God's amazing grace through faith alone. Now, you might read those words and say, oh, well, that's cool. The Catholics and Lutherans finally agree that we're saved by grace. Yes and no. Yes, in 1999, in the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, a number of Lutheran and Catholic leaders agreed on the statement that we are saved by grace. What they didn't agree on was exactly what grace is. See, on the basis of Scripture, confessional Lutherans have always taught that grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is not something in us, it's something in God. It's something that prompted God to declare a whole world of sinners not guilty for the sake of Jesus' perfect life and innocent death. The Roman Catholic Church, on the other hand, sees grace a little differently. Grace is not something in God, it's something that God gives to us. In fact, they use a term for it. They call it infused grace. Gratia infusa. It's the idea that God pours into us the ability to do things pleasing to God and thus earn our salvation. It's kind of the help that God gives to people so they can work out their own salvation. Do you see the difference in those two definitions of grace? One is something in God. One is something in us. One is something that leads God to declare people not guilty. One is something that helps people become less guilty. One is something that God gives apart from anything we do. One is something that God kind of doles out as people do what the church tells them to do. One is salvation by God alone. One is salvation by God and man, which is still what separates the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church to this day. Are we saved by God or by us? Now again, maybe you're thinking, but does it really matter whether grace is something in God or it's something in us? Yes, it does matter. And here's why it matters. Every human being is born with this hardwired idea that my standing with God is at least partially dependent upon how I live my life. I mean, if I listen to my conscience, if I do the right things, then it's only right to believe that God will be happy with me. And He'll bless me, and He'll take me to a better place when I die. And so my motto in life is just going to be, do the best I can and hope for the best from God. But what if my best is not good enough for God? What if what God requires, what God expects of you, is more than just give it your best? What if what God expects of you is, as Jesus says, be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect? What if, as Scripture says, there is no one righteous, not even one? If that's true, then what are all your good works good for? They might look good to others. They might help out other people. But they'll never get you right with God. And that means If we're counting on our good behavior to get us right with God, we are flat out of luck. But what if? What if God decided that you didn't need to give him a reason to love you? What if God decided that your standing with God didn't depend on anything you did? What if God, out of the goodness of his heart, had somebody else live a perfect life in your place? What if, out of pure grace and mercy, God simply said, Christ's righteousness is yours as a free gift? Then what? Well, then, what God promised you would be true. Namely, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And one more thing that it would mean, if we go back to our very first question, it would mean that if you die tonight, you know for sure where you're going. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus, you're going to heaven. To God be the glory. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.